Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner is Paul Clay, the good lieutenant, the LT. So we got a two-man car, a SAM unit, and a Lincoln car. So obviously I'm driving, Paul, because I've never met a lieutenant that will drive me around. So
10-12.
That's a little code for, hey, watch out. Maybe where someone's coming, or, you know, the lieutenant has coming, right?
He's coming. Yeah.
So good morning and happy Easter. Happy Monday on the octave of Easter, Paul. Hope your weekend was great. I myself had a blessed time celebrating the Holy Triduum, and it was powerful, man.
Yes, it was. And it was such a blessing, Ruben. And it is such a blessing. And it's just a reminder of all that God is to us and represents for us in times like this, you know?
Yeah, we are. We have gone through a lot as a nation, families that are struggling. Yep. Still. And it's just great to be able to just cast all those things aside and just put our focus on Jesus and what he did and what he accomplished. And then we're going to talk about the 15 logical reasons to believe in the resurrection, because there are people who just, you know, that's just kind of legend. And you know, it's not going to go real deep into it, but we're going to just talk about some points. An article written by Mark Hart, and I know we've seen other things from him. So, do you want to tell us about the saint of the day today, Paul?
Yeah, listen, yeah. Hey. The saint of the day. I just like to share this because I think it's important, especially in a time like this. But it's the great Saint Vincent Ferrer. He was a Dominican priest in the 1300s, Ruben. And he came to us at a time of great schism in the church. There was actually three people at the time who were all claiming to be the rightful heir, quote, end quote, to the chair of Peter. And I just wanted to read something, just a little excerpt out of his story, and I think people will enjoy it. He said, "I blush and tremble," in a letter, "when I consider the terrible judgment impending upon ecclesiastical superiors who live at their ease in rich palaces, while so many souls redeemed by the blood of Christ are perishing. I pray without ceasing to the Lord of the harvest that he send good workmen into the harvest." And I'm just, again, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And, you know, Our Lady warned us that it would be bishop against bishop. And we see a lot of abuses and things going on in the church today. I just want to encourage everybody, do not be scandalized by it. Jesus will come back, as we profess, to judge the living and the dead, and judgment always begins in the house of the Lord. What we need to do is make sure that we're faithful members of that house, Reuben, and we need to pray for our bishops, pray for our priests like we've never prayed before, because undoubtedly the enemy is seeking to infiltrate, undermine, and attack the faith.
Yeah, exactly. You know, in some cases, you feel like those early Christians, where they're going in hiding, and they're going into into bunkers and underground, and we're being persecuted for our faith and believing what we believe. You know, when we take a stand on something that's immoral, you know, and we'll talk about that in one of our articles today. What Cardinal Burke said, but.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we have to stand tall and profess the truth in season and out of season, right?
Amen.
So let's get into this. You know, this is a lot of people, you know, they believe that they'll tell you based on human logic, the resurrection makes no sense. You know, and the first thing we need to remember is that human logic is not omnipotence. God makes it very clear that his ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. That was from Isaiah 55. My mom used to always tell me that one, so I remember that one from as a growing up.
And, wise mother.
Yeah.
Wise mother.
You know, so what's illogical is to think that man is the center of the universe. And the truth is that Christianity is far more logical than many people give credit for. It's certainly more logical than atheism or agnosticism, you know. I think St. Thomas said that, you know, we could deduce there is a God just from, you know, our natural abilities, you know, that you know, kind of common sense stuff. But to go deeper into the faith, obviously, you need to have the gift of faith and the graces. But
Amen.
So the second thing we want to remind people is that any conversation about God is going to necessitate a degree of faith. As I mentioned, if people are not willing to humbly admit that they don't have all the answers, then the conversation will go nowhere. And, you know, we're not in a business to try to argue with people or try to convince them, you know, but rather lead them by our lifestyle, right? By the way we carry ourselves. That's more attractive than anything else, Paul, right? Would you agree? I mean, you could say one thing, if you're not leading your life in that particular way, you know, not doing what you say, you're not, you know, practicing what you preach. It's going to go nowhere. So,
absolutely, Ruben. I've seen that a million times throughout the years that I spent in law enforcement. You know, people can claim whatever they want, but in the end, it's what you do that demonstrates what you believe. You know, Jesus talked about the fact that people honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Jesus also said, if you love me, obey me, then you are my disciples. And that obedience is what translates to the actual doing, what we do, just like you said.
And you know, I'd rather live as if there is no God and die only to find out that there is no God, and rather than to live as if there is no God and die only to find out that there is a God. And at that point, it would be too late. So, you know, that's sometimes the... some people who don't have the faith might have to approach it. But anyway, when it comes to Easter Sunday, you know, the glorious truth about the resurrection, to say that there is no logical truth to this belief is not only ignorant, but it's absurd. So here's some 15 quick points that we're going to make. You want to take the first one, Paul?
Yeah. You know, the one thing I like, Ruben, you know, on this whole topic before we get started, is I like the fact that it talks about 15 logical reasons. And I like that because, you know, I'm just reminded that, you know, God doesn't expect us to throw logic out the window when it comes to faith, true faith. The Catholic Church has always taught, going all the way back to probably the first great Christian apologist, St. Justin Martyr. The Catholic Church has always taught, though, that faith and reason are something that go hand in hand, and that's true faith and reason being truth, essentially. And so when we're talking about 15 reasons, logical reasons, I like that God doesn't expect us to violate our conscience and just believe things just for believing's sake.
Right. Blind faith. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Okay. So the first one, there was an empty tomb. The founders of other faiths are buried in tombs or had their ashes sprinkled over foreign lands. Not Jesus. Not true with Jesus, Reuben. Yeah. Modern scholars and directors can claim that they want on their cable specials the truth. You know, yeah, they can claim what they want on cable. Listen, we've seen the History Channel. Mm-hmm. We've seen people, you know, they're looking for, we're looking for Jesus. We found a tomb and we think it's the tomb of Christ. It, you know, the name on it is Jesus. Well... I hate to tell you, but Jesus, in the Greek word for Hebrew, Yeshua, Joshua, was a very common name.
Yep.
Kind of like Mary in the New Testament, a name derived from Miriam, Moses' sister. And so, but they want, you know, desperately to try to disprove the resurrection. to try to disprove the fact that the tomb is empty. Mm-hmm. And we find out when great people, when they die, we know where their tomb is. We know, it's common knowledge. Yeah. Not so with the tomb of Christ.
That's right.
It was empty.
Yeah. Speaking of cable specials, I sat down after Mass yesterday with my wife, and we watched the movie Risen. And if you haven't seen it, it's pretty good. It's, I'm sure they take some liberties, as all Hollywood pictures do, but it was good. It was the story of Clavius. I forget the rest of his name, but he was the Roman in charge of making sure that the crucifixion took place. He was Pontius Pilate's right-hand man. He was the prefect, he had a title. I'm forgetting his title, but he was in charge. You know, he was like the lieutenant out there, right? He was running around and making sure that Jesus was killed, and he had a conversion. He had he was seeking the truth, and that's what we all have to be after. We have to be seeking the truth, because if we pray for the truth, God will provide it to us. You know,
yes,
that's so true. So, and the second point is the tomb had a Roman seal, and it showed this in the movie. The clay was affixed to a rope stretched across a rock and to the tomb itself. The Roman seal was pressed into the clay. Break the seal, you break the law. You break the law, you die. And we'll get it. We'll come back and pick up on the other side of the break when we come back. Jesus 911, two-man car.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, two-man car, 10-8 for Jesus. And I just wanted to point out, I didn't mention it. I'm filling in for Jesse today. He's traveling back to his home in Arizona from California. I'm sure he spent with his family out here. So that's why Jesse's not here, and you got me. You're stuck with me. And anyway, we were talking about this. We're talking about this article called "15 Logical Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection." And the second point we talked about, I just mentioned, was that the tomb had a Roman seal, and that was shown clearly in the movie Risen that I was mentioning earlier. And and the Romans were all about law and order. So it was true that you wouldn't dare violate the law because, first of all, if you were a Jew, they'd come down hard on you. And also, as a Roman, you knew better because it can make life miserable for you.
Well, to the point to the point of death, Reuben.
Yeah,
you break that Roman seal, and I think it was pretty much all over. That's why they put these seals and things on it. If that seal's broken, then they know heads are going to roll. At the time, the Jews had a little bit of knowledge that, since Jesus had predicted his resurrection, that, something may occur. Now, did they believe it? No, they didn't believe it, but they went through great pains to make sure that nothing did happen, that Jesus did stay in the tomb. And so they did what they do, and they collaborated and decided to convince Pilate to put that guard and seal around the tomb.
Yeah, but
we all know we know how the story went after that, don't we?
Yeah. And the high priest Caiaphas, he and his his whole entourage, they showed up at Pontius Pilate's door, and they they demanded that they put a guard there, and he was saying, you guys do it, it's your, you want it done, you put a guard out there, man. But they had to, they put it back, threw it back on him. Well, we have to look impartial, and we people aren't going to believe us, we're just Jews. So let's go on to the third point, Paul.
Yeah, one more comment. Yeah. You know, I used to go to San Secondo, a church there in Ontario, there. Right there by the airport. And Ruben, it just reminded me, he was a Roman soldier who was a convert to Christianity. And I just think that, hey, if we had that job of guarding that tomb, I think we would have been converts at that point. What do you think?
Yep.
Yeah.
And I certainly wouldn't want to fall asleep there.
No. Okay, the third point. The tomb had a Roman guard stationed there. The guard was at least four men, possibly more, of highly trained soldiers. These soldiers were experts in torture and in combat, not easily frightened off by a band of fishermen and tax collectors. Had they fallen asleep or left their posts, they would have violated the law, resulting in their own execution. Is what we already talked about. And that you know, we can't overemphasize that enough. And listen, you know, for those people that come up with these ideas that, oh, it was the, you know, it was Jesus's followers who, you know, came in at night and, you know, they overpowered the guards or whatever. Let me tell you something. That didn't happen. We all know what the story is. The apostles were in fear for their lives, so much so that, you know, they were in hiding. And later on, when you go to the first people who actually witnessed the resurrection, it was the women. Mm-hmm. I hate to say it like that, but that's the fact. It was the women who were the, you know, bolder at this point in time.
Right. And you know what, Paul, when Jesus, it doesn't mention in scripture, but you know that he had to have gone to visit his mother, you know, it's given, you know. If you were the Son of God, and who's the most important person to you, man? Your mom, right? Like they say in the streets, your jefita.
Yeah.
Your mom. Yeah. So I'm sure he went and he, you know, and that's tradition. It's not in scripture, but that's tradition that he went and shown himself. But she already knew, you know, she believed. Her faith was greater than the apostles. The apostles were just beside themselves. They were, you know, they didn't have the wherewithal to go steal a body because they were still grieving, you know.
Yeah.
And so.
Hey, listen, and you mentioned the fact that, you know, tradition says that, you know, he appeared to Mary, his mother, the new Eve.
Yeah.
And if you think about it, it's pretty logical because Eve, the first Eve, you know, she was the one who was deceived by the serpent. She was the one who, you know, who was initially the mother of all the living, who quickly, you know, failed in her role and brought sin and death into the world. And so God then takes, you know, what the Bible describes as the weaker vessel, but we all know that the Lord's strength is perfected in weakness, right?
Yeah.
And he undoes that deception and, you know, and just sort of, in a sense, redeems that mistake that the first Eve made. I love the scriptures because it just all flows together.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
The fourth point is the tomb had a stone in front of it, and most scholars put the weight of the stone about 2 tons, 4,000 pounds, probably at least 7 or 8 feet high. This was definitely a team lift or a team role, not movable by just one or two people. And this was a virgin tomb, basically. No one had been laid in there, and so it would have been impossible for you know, even I can't, if it's that heavy, I don't even think that you know, all 12 of the apostles could have moved it. So
yeah. I don't know, though. I was commenting on Ruben today. I hadn't seen Ruben in a while. It looks like he's been in the gym, and I told him, "Oh, Ruben, I hope I don't meet you in a back alley," because for those of you who don't know, Ruben is a weightlifter, bodybuilder type guy. And of course, Ruben, you know, in all his humility, he talked about a friend of ours named Fred Krause. Fred is a bodybuilder, just a hulk of a man. And he just says, "Hey, I'm no Fred Krause."
Right, right.
Shout out to Fred.
Yeah.
Another warrior for the Lord there.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Fifth point.
Listen.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Fifth point. There were post-resurrection appearances to hundreds. Imagine that. Hundreds over a span of 6 weeks. He appeared to a variety of groups of various sizes in different locations. He appeared to 500 at one point, Reuben, mm-hmm. a huge number to be an outright fabrication. Not to mention, the people whom he appeared to didn't just see him, but ate with him, walked with him, touched him. Mm-hmm. Jesus even made breakfast at one point. Mm-hmm. Again, logically speaking, I've heard people over the years say, oh, you know, kind of like those magicians that, that do these weird tricks, and they say, oh, it must have been mass hallucination. You know, he hypnotized them. But this is something that that occurred so many times, so many places. The dead were resurrected, if you remember, and people, you know, so this was definitely something that was undeniable, an event that was undeniable in history. And the church could not, would not be stopped at this point.
Yep. The next point is, I think, one of the strongest arguments for the resurrection. The martyrdom of witnesses offers proof. So would people leave their businesses, careers, homes, and families to go to the ends of the earth, die horrible, gruesome, and painful deaths, and forsake their previous religious beliefs about salvation, all to protect the lie? You don't. Not one of them, while being beheaded, fed to lions, boiled in oil, crucified upside down, or burned alive, changed their story. Instead, they sang hymns of trust and praise, knowing that the Lord who defeated death would raise them up also. And, they were joyful. They were joyful in knowing that they were giving their life for the Lord. And, we're all called to, we're supposed to imitate Christ, and Christ died for us. We should be willing to die for him. And, you think about it in the sheriff's department, some knucklehead goes off the rail and one of your deputies and starts going beyond the bounds of his authority, breaking department policy or even case law and the legal system. I mean, he's hung out to dry. Now, why would you want to stick your neck out for something like that? Who's obviously showing no regard for the rules and same thing here, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, Reuben, again, you described those gruesome deaths. That was just the apostles. Yeah. The apostles, every single one of them, Reuben, gave their lives with the exception of John. And a little side note, John was the only one that didn't abandon Jesus at the cross. He was there with the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, and he was the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. Although he was boiled in oil and exiled on Patmos Island, the Lord, through his grace, sustained John. And John did not die that martyr's death.
That's right.
And how many people do you know, Reuben, that would willingly give their lives for something that they conspired, something that wasn't true? And these are pious men, by the way. Remember, they were Jews and proud Jews. They were pious Jews. They weren't just your average run-of-the-mill person who wasn't serious about their faith. So when you weigh those factors, you quickly realize that for them to give up a religion that was just steeped in tradition and really represented the one true faith in the world, for them to follow Jesus was no small act. And each one of them, you can say, well, they really believed it. Well, how do you know? They gave their lives.
Yeah.
They bet their life on it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Number seven, let's talk about. There is still a church in the resurrection.
If
the resurrection were a lie, it would have died off centuries ago. The Christian church is the largest institution of any kind in the history of humanity. This church began with the apostles following Pentecost, the year Christ rose. It was conquered. It conquered empires, withstood attacks inside and out, and has grown in spite of the sinfulness of its members because it was founded by Christ himself and is guided and protected by the Holy Spirit. The church, like Christ, is both human and divine. And I love that line right there, both human and divine, Reuben. We have to remember, you know, folks listening, do not be scandalized. Even though, you know, the human factor in the church may fall and stumble, Christ is there to lift the church up.
Jesus 911. We are going to come back and finish up on this on the other side of the break. You don't want to miss the rest of it. Be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back. Where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. I'm with Paul Clay, my partner, Reuben Nava. The sergeant and the lieutenant are coming to you, and we're giving you some things to believe on the resurrection. And you just touched on the point of that there's still a church. I know we're only halfway through. We're gonna start picking it up a little bit, but I just want to comment on that because it's a little similar to the point 12. But I'll make this comment. You know that it's Christ started our church, right? Christ founded the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. No Christian church can claim that. In fact, no other Christian church claims to be the one true church, you know, other than the Orthodox and the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but we wouldn't consider them Christian, right? They don't believe in the divinity of Jesus.
That's
and the Latin phrase, extra ecclesia nulla salus, outside the church, there is no salvation. That's De Fide. That De Fide is taught, you know, the theological basis for this doctrine is found on the beliefs that Jesus Christ personally established the one true church, and the church serves as the means by which the graces won by Christ are communicated to believers. The church also teaches that those who of no fault of their own are invincibly ignorant will be judged by the way they live their life, you know, i.e. the natural law and which God puts in every man's heart. So, you know, I know it sounds rough to say outside of the church there's no salvation, and, you know, our separated brother would like, people would take offense. How cruel could you be? But, you know, that's been taught, passed on by, you know, the profession of faith, the Pope Innocent III in 1208, the profession of faith of the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215, the Bull Unum Sanctum of Pope Boniface VIII, 1302, and the profession of faith of the Council of Florence, 1442. So, and it's scriptural. I mean, the doctrine is based on Mark 16, I believe it's 15, 16. He said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So,
yeah,
you know, I just want to throw that out there that the church claims to be the true church, you know, and no other Christian church can claim that, right?
Yeah. Listen, as you know, Reuben, the Catholic Church represents what we call the fullness of the faith.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, in different forms of Christianity, there are many truths that we share in common.
Right.
But they're incomplete in a sense. Mm-hmm. And so when we look at that statement you made, there's no salvation outside of the church. We need to look at, you know, what do we mean by that? Well, number one, we know that, you know, God has given the church the sacraments, and the sacraments are something that we desperately need to help us on our journey. And the good news is that, you know, as long as people are baptized in a Trinitarian baptism, the church recognizes that as a valid baptism. And that's important because it brings, you know, it just restores that relationship between sinful man and God, and it brings them into a relationship where they can cry out, Abba, Father. God is, you know, God is Father. And so, you know, we're just thankful for that.
Yeah. And so let's just go on. The eighth point, Jesus prophesied that it was going to happen. Jesus told people that it was going to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. He didn't just say, I'm going to be killed, which others might have seen coming, but also that I'm going to rise on the third day. You know, talked about he gave the analogy of the temple, you know, the Jews were saying, how could this temple took years to build? How could you just rebuild it in 3 days?
Yeah.
And he was talking about the temple of his the Holy Spirit, his body, right? Those yep. details aren't ironic, coincidentally, or fortune telling. They're called prophecy, and true prophecy comes from God Himself. In the end, I'll just throw this out there: the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies about the future Messiah. So,
yes, it's not the psychic network, right,
yeah.
Ruben? It's in fact, I love that about God in the Old Testament. He says, if somebody claims to be a prophet sent by me, and they say something and it doesn't come to pass, stone them.
Yeah.
You know, God's not playing around. You know, we're not going to misrepresent him. And, you know, especially, you know, in Old Testament times, it was worthy of death to claim that you had a message from God and that not be so.
All right. That's right. Exactly. Next point, Paul.
Okay. So we're going to go with number 10, Reuben.
Okay.
The day of worship changed. Following the resurrection, tens of thousands of Jews, almost overnight, abandoned the centuries-old tradition of celebrating the Sabbath on the last day of the week and began worshiping on the first day of the week, the day on which the Christ mm-hmm. beat death, stealing the new and final the new and final covenant with God. Listen, I love that as well. That testimony, the Sabbath day was something that was revered, and we have to remember the first Christians were Jews. Mm-hmm. We can't forget that, you know. That I would say that they were the remnant, the faithful remnant that, you know, while all Jews were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah, these Jews recognized that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, and they followed him into the changing of the day of worship, which is the first day and not the Sabbath day. At one point, they called it the eighth day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point, Paul.
11th
point is the practices of sacrifice changed. The Jews were always taught, and they taught their children from Deuteronomy 6, that they needed to offer an animal sacrifice once a year to atone for their sins. That's from the Day of Atonement. After the resurrection, the Jewish converts of the time, throngs of them, stopped offering animal sacrifices to God. Remember the old animal sacrifices? They just kind of appeased God. They didn't do away with sin, and
They didn't take it away. No. It just atoned for sin, but they had to be repeated year after year.
Yeah, how many animals, you know, lost their lives in this? The other thing is, in Hebrews 10 verses 11 to 14, the author of the Hebrews, who some believe is Saint Paul, I kind of lean that way, but at every priest stands day after day at his service offering, and this is from the New Revised Standard Edition. Because it's a little easier right now to understand this verse than in the Douay Rheims, which I usually read, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And Jesus died once and for all. So us Catholics, we don't offer a new sacrifice at every Mass. It's the same sacrifice. It's Christ. You know, the Calvary represented under the form of bread and wine, you know, the unbloody sacrifice, but it's the same sacrifice.
Yes.
We couldn't be there 2,000 years ago.
No, we could not, but Jesus makes himself available, and the sacrifice that he merited for us as we go to Mass for us here and now, and I love that. It's the same, very same sacrifice of Christ represented. That's just such a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Point 12.
Okay. It is unique among other world's religions.
Yep.
You think so, Reuben? You think Christianity is unique? No other religious leader of any consequence ever actually claimed to be God.
Nope.
Except Jesus. No other religious leader ever did the things Christ did. No other religious leader ever backed up their religious voice with resurrection. Confucius died. Lao Leo
Say, I think that.
Yeah, say, okay, Lao Tse died, Buddha died, Muhammad died, Joseph Smith died, Christ rose from the dead. Listen, there again, I like that point, Ruben. No religious leader ever did a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
That was reserved for Christ when he said, "Be still." Guess what the ocean? Guess what the Sea of Galilee did? It became still. When Jesus said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Guess what happened? She rose.
Right.
When he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Guess what? Lazarus came forth, and only God could do those things. So Jesus backed up his claims by action and demonstrated that he had full command over everything, life and death.
All right. 13th. Good job. Good point, Paul. The message is self-authenticating. This proof goes back to the original point, namely that a humble heart is enlightened and illuminated by far more than logic or reason. A true believer doesn't need all the facts to believe in the resurrection because the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us intimately and powerfully. St. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4. Blind and hardened hearts will never see God, not until they acknowledge that they are not him. So, yeah, yes, I've heard people say, yeah, you realize you're not God, and so we can't do all these things. But if we have the eyes to see, if we open our hearts and we ask to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you know, and we're not talking about, you know, private revelation, trying to interpret Scripture on our own, you know, the Bible's clear on that, and we're supposed to follow the church, and it's our teacher. So anyway,
yeah,
let's go on.
Yeah. We're just not filled up with a bunch of people saying the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, because what you have is confusion there. And like you said, we go on the magisterium of the church, the teaching arm of the church, and it's all laid out for us, and we just stick to it.
Yeah.
Number 14, the miraculous ending fits a miraculous life. And what is that miraculous ending? I'm just going to go quick and just tell you, guess what? The miracle of Good Friday is that he didn't call on a miracle. He died. The miracle of Easter Sunday is that he rose from the dead, a miraculous end to a miraculous life. What else would you expect?
Yep, you're right. And the last one was Jesus still the answer. He's still the answer. So even after us all, there's no other way but to him, to get to the Father, right?
Amen.
We'll be coming back on the other side of the break talking about Cardinal Burke and what he said, his statement. You're not going to want to miss that.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. Paul Clay's my partner today. I'm filling in for Jesse Romero, who's making his return back home after spending the Easter weekend here in California. So I hope Jesse took a drive through downtown LA. Maybe he could see how far we've slipped here, Paul. Yeah. So we just covered 15 logical reasons to believe in the resurrection. You know, we're going to pretty much end it there. The 15th one was that Jesus is still the answer. We just have to just follow him. And just like as it says in Acts 5, and they indeed went from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Jesus. Christ suffered for us. We're called to imitate him. We have to suffer.
Yes.
And this life is, we're not guaranteed a bed of roses. So, but I do want to get into, this next article, Paul. It's Cardinal Burke. It's blowback to ban on same-sex blessings. He reveals that it's an aggressive homosexual agenda within the church. We'll go ahead and start it off, Paul.
Yeah. So,
do you have that with you?
Go ahead, Ruben.
Okay. Well, just that Burke says that the bishops who openly defy the decree should voluntarily renounce their office. You know, Cardinal Burke said that defiance to the Vatican is no to blessings for homosexual couples by various priests and bishops from different parts of the world, and even the suggestion that the Pope did not approve of it, make it necessary for the Holy See to state clearly that Pope Francis approved the declaration he stands by.
Let's just stop right there, Ruben.
Mm-hmm.
Listen. Okay, you know, and the audience that listens to Virgin Most Powerful is on point, and they're well trained. They understand the faith. This is a modernism. Jesus said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's instructions that he gave us as believers. The church should be the transforming factor in the world. And I've said this on other times. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth," right? And whatever salt comes into contact with, it makes it salty. And yeah. So it's our job then to affect this world, to be a preservative to this world, so when issues that have become popularized by the world, this idea of homosexuality is just a good and a healthy expression of love, is just not true, Ruben. And we have to be committed to speak the truth. And we know we live in a time where that's just not popular. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not homophobic, yeah. And I don't, disown people because they happen to be homosexuals, just like I hope they don't disown me because I might have sin in my life. But the reality is we have to love them enough to tell them the truth. And the truth is, and there's a distinction. What is love? Love is not just, just let them do as they want. Hey, you know, we're going to be non-confrontational. Let's just all live and let live. That's not love, Ruben.
Yeah.
The scripture says love corrects. And the loving thing to do would be to correct someone when they are in mortal danger, when they are committing a sin that places their soul in mortal jeopardy. It's our job to try to restore that brother and to help them, because we don't the Lord is not willing that any should perish, and we need to be burdened for his ministry.
Good point, Jess. I mean, Tom Paul. This came out, it's from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. So just so people know, they can see what Cardinal Burke is referring to. And they said that the church does not have the power to give the blessing to unions of persons of the same sex. And Pope Francis was informed and gave his assent to the publication of the decree according to the CDF document. Now, those who want to promote this agenda, they are disagreeing with that. And that's what this whole thing is all about. And Pope Cardinal Burke is basically saying, you know, you need to renounce your office, basically, if you're going to be doing that. Because the point I want to make through this is that the church is supposed to be a contradiction to the world. You know, we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be different.
Yes,
be holy.
Come out from amongst them, right?
Yeah. So it's often demanded of the church today, both by Catholics and non-Catholics, that she ought to strive to fit in, to be kinder and gentler than in the past, and that her essential mission is to affirm and make people feel good, right? Feel good about ourselves. Right?
Yep.
Nobody wants to come to Mass if they're going to be, you know, spoken down.
Feel offended. Yeah.
But perhaps, you know, it's suggested that she'd be more appealing to more than like alienating people. And in recent discussions, you know, same-sex marriage comes up, and you hear them talking about being on the wrong side of history. I don't know. That's like,
yeah.
You can be on the wrong side of history.
Yeah. Let me comment on a couple of things there. Well, listen, the church, there are some in the church who advocate and who are leaning toward these things. This is liberalism, and this is why I became Catholic, Ruben, is because we have a 2,000-year tradition in the Catholic Church,
right,
of good, sound, solid teaching. So when an individual, I don't care if he's a priest, I don't care if he's a bishop, says something that I know to be contrary to what the magisterium of the Catholic Church has always taught, I'll just simply disregard them, because as we said, you know, in the earlier segment, the church has two aspects. One is a human aspect, and the other one is a divine aspect. And it's the divine aspect that drew me to the Catholic Church. The fact that God is the same today, tomorrow, and forever, from everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He doesn't change.
That's right. That's right. And it takes me back to, you know, the presentation in the temple where, Simeon speaks to Mary, Joseph and Mary, and says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed."
Yes.
Luke 2:34, yes. Right? Well, G.K. Chesterton, he says that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it the most. You talked about St. Vincent.
I love that.
St. Vincent Ferrer, that was, that's what he did. So Simeon looked at Jesus and saw that he'd be a sign of contradiction, to many, right? And,
yes.
But the one who spoke the truth and feared no man, would stand out clearly, announce the faith, without compromise. And that's what, we need to do. And, I think there's a good article by Monsignor Charles Pope, who we've talked about on many occasions. He writes some good articles, and he talks about this very thing, about the being a contradiction to the world,
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
Yeah, St. Athanasius against the world, yeah. Right? When he stood up and, the majority of the church bishops had embraced Arianism, and St. Athanasius boldly stood up. And at that point, I would venture to say, his life could have been on the line, but nonetheless, that's what God does. He raises us up. Even Jesus, Reuben, when you look at the fact that he was born into Judaism, he was Jewish, he was a rabbi, and he was a sign of contradiction, as you said. He was he spoke the truth so much so that they killed him for it, that they couldn't take it.
Right. So Scripture says, Jesus said in Scripture, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And right, what's this popular Christian saying? I'm not in the world, but not of the world. You see that on bumper stickers?
Yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of the world.
Right.
Our citizenship is in heaven, Reuben.
That's right, man. So he says that's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also.
Yes.
If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. John 15.
Amen. And listen, and on that note, let's just remember this, Reuben. We live in a time where a lot of people are preaching a lot of different brands of Christianity, and a lot of them are saying, hey, God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. And we know the truth of Christ's teaching teaches that, listen, our reward and everything that we have is based on heaven, not this world. This world is passing away. Everything we know in this world is on its way down. We talk about this on other broadcasts, how deconstructionism, the society is being deconstructed right before our eyes, as it was built up, through Judeo-Christian principles. And now it is being, at least in the Western world, is being destroyed. And but it's no big deal with us. Why? Because we already know that we're here to represent Jesus Christ. We're here to be a sign of contradiction. As society unravels, as we circle the drain, as we like to say, we take a stand and we pluck out people from the fires of hell, as many as we can, because that's the only reason why we're here.
That's right, Paul. We just have to stay
keep
strong.
Calling me Jess. I know. I must be doing something good.
it's a habit. That's a habit, man. He's Batman and I'm the Boy Wonder, man. Batman and Reuben.
Right.
The world will try to shame us and try to cause us to experience guilt through indignant cries, right? Outcries, labeling us. Oh, we're rigid. We're backward. We're conservative, right wing, conspiracy theorists, right? Fundamentalists, homophobic, judgmental. All these things they label us with: intolerant, harsh, mean-spirited, hateful, and so on. But remember, don't be taken in by this false guilt, because that's what this culture is doing right now. They're shaming people, right? And they want to cancel this cancel culture. They want to put us out to pasture because we don't want to move along with the progressives. All we want to do is keep the faith that was passed on to us once and for all by the saints, right? Not to be a modernist. Be liberalism is a sin. We've talked about this, Jesse and I, on past shows. Keep the faith. That's what we got to do. Go ahead, Paul. You want to wrap it up?
Yeah, listen. Stay strong. Be ready in season and out of season. And always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in you. And we have reason to hope. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yep. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, as St. Paul says, our faith is in vain. And we know 2,000 year history, we are serving the God of the empty tomb.
Amen.
So you've been listening to Jesus 911 on Virtue Most Powerful. Hope you enjoy the show. If you like it, hit the like button and share it. And stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mishuta from the Midwest Command Center. We are 10-7. We are out. God bless
you. Good riding with you today, Ruben.
That's right. Good riding with you, Paul.